Turn to Psalm 2, please. We're engaged in a study of the whole psalm. We have indicated to you that there are basically four sections in the psalm, each one taking up three verses. We're engaged in studying the first section. This is our third study in that section. So perhaps we could read the verses 1 to 3 and remind ourselves of what it is that's stated there. I can never emphasize enough that the first means employed by God and blessed of God in the imparting to His people an understanding of His will and of His way is a mere, if I might use that word, but it instantly appears to me to be a very inadequate word, but the mere reading of the Bible. People might not place much importance upon it, but I tell you it's the first means that God employs to teach you His will. Read the Bible. Preachers come along later, yes, yes. But even if you never had a preacher to listen to, if you have the Bible and are able to read it, you will be taught of God. You will be taught of God. And I would therefore urge upon you to read carefully God's Word and read it again. And if you come to the end of a passage and you're not sure, what did I just read? Well, read it again. Oh, read it again. Verse 1. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing, and the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. I think that you will see from the opening question of this psalm that there's an air of astonishment. Surrounding this opening phrase, this opening portion. Why? And of course, as Christians, we cannot really take in why it is men should rebel against the Lord. We're told that that's what is happening here. This is a rebellion against the Lord and against His anointed, against His Christ, against His Messiah. Verse 2. Now, in our study so far, we have noted that matter first and foremost. Who it is that this rebellion is against? It's against the Lord. It's a rebellion against God that is the feature of this psalm. In other words, it is rebellion in its highest form. It's not rebellion against some form of government. It's not republicanism versus a monarchy. It's not a dictatorship versus democracy. It's not socialism versus a free market economy or conservatism. No, it's none of the usual controversies that we see raging in the world of man's politics. This is mankind in rebellion against God. That's what we're looking at. That's what is the subject of this psalm. And we have considered that it is a rebellion against the Lord and against His anointed. Now just you think on that tonight. There is in this world, there is at this moment taking place in this world, in the hearts of men. It touches every heart. It touches your heart. It touches my heart. Those waves that broke upon the shores of the various coastal regions in Asia. They didn't just stop there, you know. They were felt on every shoreline in the world. They were felt on every shoreline. Oh, they had diminished when they reached the most distant shorelines, but they still were felt. They still were felt as the pebble in the pond. It doesn't matter how big the pond is. The ripple will go right to the extremes of the pond. And the rebellion that is taking place in the world, highlighted here in this psalm, will touch upon us all. It'll touch upon us all. It's a rebellion that will seek to engulf and engage you. You. Its advocates, those who are seeking to sell the rebellion, will approach you and ask you to come join. Come join. No longer give allegiance to God. No longer be in submission to God. Come join. It's a universal rebellion. And it's not something that does not affect any of us here. And therefore, we have only, as it were, an intellectual interest in it. No. This is something that touches upon us all. And I'm preaching upon it because it is a vital matter to us all. It is at work and can sweep you away and sweep your home away and sweep your family away and bring them to ruin. That's why we preach upon it. So we noted the fact that this was a rebellion against the Lord, against His anointed. We noted something of the purpose of the rebellion, that it was to break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. This is what the rebellion's all about. Let's get free of God, of His law, of His teaching. We don't have to live by Him and His word anymore. Let's break free. And let's live by our own laws. Now we see it in the opening chapters of the opening book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. You have the great record of creation. But man has broken away from this. Man doesn't believe this. Man doesn't believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And it's not just a few atheistic scientists that have overthrown this idea. But you find it now taken up and repeated and taught and set forth and espoused by religious leaders. The earth is millions of years old. Man is millions of years old. He has come about by the means of evolution, not from the hand of God by direct creation. This is the rebellion I'm telling you about. Didn't I tell you it affected you? It's been taught to every Christian child in the state school system. It's right there, lapping at the door of your home, seeking to engulf your child. And that's only part of it. Every modernistic item of theology, every false doctrine that is advanced, it's all part of this rebellion. And we read it every day. We read it in our local newspaper. We read it in our national newspapers. We hear it in all the media broadcasts. The selling of various falsehoods. And it's all part of this rebellion. and it's all designed, break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. I was in a store in Australia. Huge store. And as I went through the doors, there was a very large table, and on it a lot of loose pages, and there were pens scattered about the table, and it's clear that somebody was writing. And I went over to look at the forms, and the form said, "We're petitioning the government of Western Australia to permit trading on a Sunday." That's this rebellion. Western Australia is the only part of Australia that yet forbids trading on the Lord's Day. And this, he was the owner of a chain of stores, this particular man, and he has made it a very public campaign to have his store opened on the Lord's Day. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords. Don't you see what's happening? Today, while you're sitting here, they're shopping like mad in Enniskillen. The sales are on. And they're saying, let's cast away the old notions. Let's cast it all away. Let's have done with it. Oh, it's happening in our midst. And the purpose of the rebellion is to break free. That's the wrong word to use, because you're not breaking out of prison, you're breaking into prison. You're not putting off chains, you're putting on chains, the devil's chains. When you seek to cast off God's word. You know, it's like a mountaineer climbing up the mountain. And the experienced one's up in front and he's hitched up to him. And the experienced man, in turn, he has driven a spike into the rock and he's tied himself to the rock. Can you imagine the consternation of that chain of mountaineers if the top boy says, "Hey! Let's break these cords and cast away these chains and restraints, and let's just give ourselves over to nature." And started to untie the knot and unclip the clip. You can imagine the consternation. "What are you doing? You'll kill us!" Well, this is not a movement that will bring men into freedom. It's a movement that will bring men into hell. But right then to oppose it, isn't it? And oppose it with every fibre of your being. It's a rebellion against the Lord. Now, I want to notice with you today some peculiarities of this rebellion, because they are featured here for us. Things that God wants us to notice about this rebellion, and it'll help us to identify what's going on and how it will progress and develop. Now, these peculiarities, these particular features of this rebellion that God would have us to notice will indicate to us, I think, just the progress of the rebellion. These peculiarities center upon three words that are used to describe the rebels and the rebellion, used by the Holy Ghost. Used by the Holy Ghost. You see, we're pondering what God has to say about this matter. We're examining closely what God has said. God has painted a picture here of this rebellion, a picture in words. But it is a perfectly accurate picture, a perfect picture. Therefore, we can examine in detail. We can get the strongest of magnifying glasses and look at it. And the closer you get to it, the more you will see. The more you will see and the more you will understand. The three words that I want us to particularly notice are, first of all, rage. Why do the heathen rage? That's the first feature of this rebellion. It's a ridge. Why do the heathen rage? Now, the word is unique in the Old Testament. This is the only place that God uses this word that's translated by this English word, rage. Now, that in itself tells us something. That in itself indicates to us that this emotion, this tide of feeling, will be unique. It will be unique. It will not be the repeat of something that has gone before. This is a rage that is unique to this particular movement. But we do have means of understanding what it is this word means. You know, I've often said, and I find this myself, I'm no scholar. I've repeatedly said this, and I wouldn't want anybody to think for a moment that I pretend to set myself up as a scholar. I'm not a scholar. But I have access to those who were scholars and their writings. And that's, at the risk of appearing to contradict what I have just said, that's all a scholar is, you know. A scholar is someone who has accumulated knowledge from those who have gone before. That's what a scholar is. Well, we can understand this word by looking at the Bible and seeing if we can trace in the Bible anything, any comment, any reference that will assist us. You know that many times we have looked at words that have been translated by other English words, and we see it as this particular Hebrew word has been translated by this English word, and by that English word, and by that English word, and by looking at those various translations, we get a fuller picture of the meaning of the word. Well, I've said that this is a unique word. In other words, you don't find it anywhere else in the Old Testament, so we don't have the Old Testament to help us in this matter, but we do have the New Testament. Yes, it was written in Greek, written in a different language entirely from the Old Testament, but nevertheless, if you turn to Acts chapter 4, lo and behold, you find Peter quoting these words. Acts chapter 4, the verse 25. Acts chapter 4, the verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said. Now I want you to notice that before you go any further, because here is what inspiration is all about. God said, but he said it through the mouth of David. That's what inspiration is all about. It's God that's speaking. The sound is David's voice, but it's God that's speaking. That's what Peter tells us here. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? All right. Here we have this word rage. That is, we have the English word rage. But lying behind that word is a Greek word. A Greek word which God the Holy Ghost has given to Peter because it carries the meaning that he wants Peter to proclaim. Now, what does this Greek word, here translated by the English word rage, what does it mean? Well, you know it's a rather wonderful word in that it is taken, it's a military, taken from a military context, and it's the word that is used of the war horse that. And animals do sense these things, and war horses sense the coming battle. And it's excited. And it's showing its excitement and its high-spirited state by its prancing. And the rider is having to hold it in for it wanting to charge. And can't you see that great creature? And it's stomping about and it's showing its eagerness to get into the war, into the battle. That's the word. Why do the heathen rage? Why are they prancing impatiently like war horses? Anxious for the fray. That's the word. That's the word that God the Holy Ghost employs. You find the word used again in Acts chapter 7. That is the Greek equivalent. In Acts chapter 7, the verse 54. And again, I love the old book, you know. It's as simple to learn from it as any child's picture book. Because God writes in pictures. In the verse 54, we have the scene of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, having preached Christ and having shown from the history of Israel, recorded in the Old Testament, has shown that Christ is the fulfillment of all prophecy. And he has rebuked the leaders of Israel, many of whom were directly responsible for the crucifixion of the Savior. And as he has been witnessing right to them, we read in the verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. The word gnashed, the same word. Now we have seen enough of the temperament of the people of the nations that are neighbours to Israel and of Israel itself on our news programmes over the last few years. We have seen the fury that can break forth amongst those people. We can see the emotion that they can show. We can see the abandoning of themselves to their emotions that has ever been evident in newsreels of late. Now picture then a people foaming at the mouth nearly. Outraged by what Stephen has said. And they're gnashing on him with their teeth. Now, I hope you have never gnashed with your teeth. But the chances are you might have seen someone who has come pretty close to it and maybe even engaged in it. They've been so furious, they've ground their teeth. And that's the way these men are. They're grinding their teeth and they're reaching out. If only I could get my hands on them. They're like war horses prancing, eager to get at them. That's what the psalmist sees. Why do the heathen rage? Why are they showing this tremendous spirit of agitation and fury against the Lord? Here it is. This is an example of it. And I'm telling you, if you turn your history book from page to page, you'll see examples of Christians who have been victims of this rage. When they have been brought to the stake. When they have been tied there. When the fire ignited and them burned to ashes. Sometimes deliberately setting the fire with wet kindling, wet wood, so that it burns slowly. That's the rage. That's the rage there was against the people they were seeking to destroy. It's the Spirit at work that we read of here in the Psalm 2, and which is displayed in this use of the word nash, a corresponding word to the word rage in the Psalm 2. Oh, I tell you, if you look out today, you'll see that rage. You'll hear that fury. People against the gospel, and they won't listen to reason. They won't listen to argument. They'll shout you down. They'll step out over you. It doesn't matter what you bring from history or what you bring from the Bible or what you bring from common sense and logic. They don't want to know because they're in a fury. They're in a fury. I want to be rid of you and what you stand for. And it doesn't matter what you say. There's another word used. Imagine. See there? Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine. Imagine. A vain thing. Now this word imagine, as is the case with many Hebrew words, has a great breadth of meaning. It's almost... Well, it is impossible to get one single English word that corresponds with this word in the Hebrew. And so you've got to search out all the English words that learned men have used to translate the Hebrew word that lies behind this word, imagine. Now, if you look at Psalm 1, that's not too far away. The verse 2. And it's talking about the blessed man, the godly man. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And the Hebrew word that is translated in Psalm 2, and the verse 1 is there in Psalm 1 and the verse 2. That's very confusing with all those numbers reversing themselves, but I hope you follow. And the English word that's used in the Psalm 1 and verse 2 is the word meditate. Meditate. Ponder. Think about. Turn it over in your mind. That's what was going on. In Psalm 2, verse 1, why did the heathen rage and the people turn this matter over in their minds? Why is it occupying their minds and their thoughts? But it goes further than that, this word. Because if you turn to Isaiah... chapter 59, Isaiah chapter 59, you'll find this same word, only it's under another English word. It's translated by another English word. Verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 59, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue hath muttered perverseness. And it's the word muttered. Muttered. Now, mutter's not speech, really. You're not talking to anybody but yourself. And you can see that it's one thing to think, one thing to ponder. But when your thoughts become so dominant in your mind that you begin to mutter. They so agitate you that you forget about the people around you and you begin to mutter. mutter to yourself. If you start thinking about some insult, I hope you don't do this, but it happens. If you think of some insult that you feel someone has paid you, and you're thinking about it, and you're thinking about it, and you're thinking about it, well, after a while you'll begin to mutter about, who do you think they were? Think I'm going to stand for that? What's that you say? Oh, just thinking. It's a stage further on from thinking and meditating and turning it over in your mind. It's becoming so strong and powerful, it's escaping through your lips. It's overflowing in muttering. Muttering. So, the psalmist is saying, why do the heathen rage? And why do the people mutter? Mutter. A vain thing. But, staying with Isaiah, turn to chapter 31. Now, this same word is found here. And this helps us to understand the breadth of the meaning. It means to think about, yes. But it means more than that. It means actually also to mutter. Mutter. Begin to vocalize your thoughts. But here, I believe it shows us the other side of the spectrum, the other end of the spectrum of the meaning of the word that is translated imagine in our text. It's Isaiah chapter 31, the verse 4. For this hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abash himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. Now that's a wonderful scene, let me tell you, concerning a future day when the Lord will come to rescue his people. That's the second coming of Christ there, the lion roaring. But that word roaring is our friend mutter and meditate. So there you see the full spectrum of the meaning of this word. Why do the heathen rage and the people think about? Begin to mutter over. And finally, roar out. Roar out their feelings about this vain thing. Now, it's not insignificant that it's a word that is used in Isaiah 31 to describe the fury of God against his enemies. It's the word also that God uses to describe the fury of his enemies against him. Against him. You see, when man begins to abandon all restraint and all regard and all reverence for God, he will begin to think that he is God. I said that last week. The devil said to Eve, you don't have to be under God's rules. Don't submit yourself to this prohibition that says you can't eat of the forbidden fruit. Because God knows if you ate of that forbidden fruit, then you will be as gods. You'll be as gods. So come on. Throw off God's law. Throw off God's restraint. And you'll be as God. And that's what's happening. And if you link that with what I linked it with last week, to what you read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when we read that in the last days there will rise up a man fully supported by the people who will say, I am God and there's none else. And no one in his dominion will be permitted to worship anyone but himself. And anyone who dares to do it, he'll put to death. Revelation chapter 13, you can read all about it. That's man in his rebellion, roaring out against God, and saying, we have had enough of your rule. We're taking over. We're taking over. That's the meaning of the word then. There's a great swelling tide of rebellion running. Go back a century or so, and people thought hard thoughts against God, but very few of them said too much. But over the last 150 years, with the emergence of higher criticism and modernism, men are beginning to give expression to what they thought, and they began to mutter and murmur against God. And that's increasing now. Until you have, as is, and this is an example, in St. Andrews University, where they so delight in mocking the Lord that they say he's a sodomite and a drunkard, as was his disciples and Mary. Now that's being bold in your defiance of God. And that's the way things are going. And it's going to get worse. Until man is roaring out his defiance against the Almighty. Roar, just like Goliath. You remember Goliath? Read about him. 1 Samuel 17. He stood on the hill and he roared out against Israel and against the God of Israel. Until David came on his second visit to the camp, and he says, who is this Philistine that defies the Lord and the armies of the Lord? And he put an end, a permanent end to his roaring. And that's how this roaring is going to end when Jesus Christ comes forth. That's why I say don't have anything to do with the trends that are developing. Don't get swept away in this rebellion, for it will bring you into confrontation with the Lord. My time is gone virtually, so we'll have to be very quick with what we have to say in closing. I said there are three words: rage, imagine, and then there's the word saying. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing, and the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed? Saying. Now you will notice that the word saying is in italics. And you will know that the reason that is so in your King James version of the scriptures is so that the translators might have you understand that there is no Hebrew word lying behind the word saying, but they have put it in order to impart to us the meaning of the actual Hebrew phrase that is translated there in the verse 2. You see, they're going to make a proclamation, these rebels. They're going to make a proclamation. They're going to imagine out of their rage, and they're going to mutter, and they're going to proclaim something.
And they're going to say, let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. There's progression here. Progression. That which was but a silent thinking against God, and then it became a sort of a rumble of muttering against God, now it's out in the open. And there's a roaring against God and a proclaiming of a determination to overthrow God. I haven't time to develop that particular thought anymore. But I trust that you will give thought to it yourself and link into this what you read in 2 Thessalonians the chapter 2, the verses 3 to 12, where you have a record there of the rising of Antichrist, which will be the fulfillment. This is the tidal wave that has been rushing across the ocean unseen. Now it has reached the beach, and it's been forced up by the beach, and it's in full view, and the people can see now what was coming toward them across the ocean. And in the Antichrist there will be the rising up of the great wave of rebellion that has been running across the ocean of time, and now it's about to break upon humanity. 2 Thessalonians 2. Please read it for yourself. Just in closing, notice the participation, or the participants rather, in the rebellion. It's involving the heathen, that is the Gentile nations, the people, that means the Gentile nations. Gentile nations in particular are going to be involved in this rebellion against God. The kings and the rulers. So it's from the very lowest to the very highest. It's going to infect all of society, the ordinary people right up to the rulers and the kings. And they're going to be all lining up against God. Revelation chapter 17 speaks about the kings of the earth. That's that territory bordered by the Mediterranean, giving their power to the beast, supporting the beast, going along with him when he rises up to challenge God. These are the participants. These are the participants. It's a popular movement, men and women. It's a movement in which everybody's involved. It's what everybody's doing today. You ever heard those phrases? Sure, everybody's doing it. Did you ever hear that, Christian? Have you ever heard that response to you saying, but the Bible says... Everybody's doing it. You're only a lone voice. That's only your opinion. Everybody thinks differently. Oh yes, everybody's going to think very differently according to the Bible. They're going to be all behind this rebellion. Except those who love the Lord, who truly love the Lord. Don't be a participant in this rebellion. But stand fast. Hold the old truths and walk with God. Seek the old paths, wherein is the right way, and you'll find peace for your souls. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer.